This is the Amplified Bible version. Is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, and I'll be reading down to verse 10. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person will have to be equal to understanding and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Let him who receive instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. Do not be deceived and deluded or misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretension of profession or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man soweth, that and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, lower nature and sensuality will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly or doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen or relax our courage and faint. So then, as occasion and opportunity opens up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Amen. Amen and amen. Selection from our choir.
How many of you know you can trust God, right? Through all situations, financial struggles, health struggles, you just have to believe in Him. And everything will be all right. I am standing on the promises of Jesus, and I believe He will do just what He says. No more doubt and disbelief causing my faith to decrease all the more. Lord,
take him at his word.
And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust, and I'll never, never doubt. I'm going to stand. You know why? For in the time of trouble, he will bring me out. Lord, I believe, Lord, Lord, I believe. What do you believe? I believe that all things
are.
That's why I'm telling you right now, Lord, Lord, I believe. Maybe you didn't hear me. Now I am standing on the promises of Jesus. And oh, I believe he will do what he says. Now there's no more doubt and disbelief causing my faith to decrease all the more. Take him at his word. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust, and I'll never, 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 never doubt. Whoa, I'm going to stand. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. You know why? I'll tell you. For in the time of trouble, he will bring me out. I believe that nothing is impossible. Oh, I believe all things. Oh, yes. That's why I'm telling you this morning, right now, that Lord, Lord, I believe. Thank you, God. Thank you.
I want to focus on the ninth and the tenth verse of Galatians chapter 6 that I just read, verses 1 through 10. I want to focus on those last two verses, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. want to talk about this afternoon. No hurt like a church hurt. No hurt. No hurt like a church hurt. I was reading this story about this pastor who took the wife of a deceased pastor out to lunch. She was talking to him about how mean the church had been to her husband. She was bitter and she was resentful of how they had treated him and her and their family. So he asked her, he says, well, can you tell me, what did you learn from this experience? She thought for a moment, and she said, there's no hurt like a church hurt. Do you know what she means? Have you ever been hurt in the church? Do you know anyone who's ever been hurt in church? Now, I know there are some of you who would argue with the point. You would probably, some who's going through a divorce, you would say, no, I disagree. There's no hurt like a divorce hurt. There's no hurt like an affair hurt. There's no hurt like an unemployment hurt. There's no hurt like a hurt when your children start acting crazy. I know you might argue with the fact that there's no hurt like a church hurt, but I would argue that the church hurt is worse. Because once you go to a divorce or you're going through a divorce, you ought to be able to go to the church and get some help. When somebody, you know, cheated on you, or somebody would say, wait, he didn't cheat on me, he just dumped me. Or I dumped him. And you might say, that's the worst hurt. No, no, no. I would argue that the worst hurt is a church hurt. Because the very place where you're supposed to be able to go and get some help, you go there broken and hurting and miserable, and you go into the church and somebody body slams you in the name of Jesus. Somebody gets mean and nasty under the cloak of spirituality. Hallelujah. I wonder, I asked somebody, why is it that you think that, you know, the church hurt is worse? And they said, well, because in church we have standards. I mean, we preach and we profess and we proclaim that we know Jesus. And maybe it's all this God talk about love and compassion and peace and mercy and about following Jesus and loving your enemies and forgiving those who we need, who forgive us as we forgive others, and bless those who spitefully use you, and pray for those who curse you. We quote the scripture in Jesus' name, and then we go out and we'll kill you before you get to the parking lot with our tongues. No wonder nobody wants to come to church anymore, because we are just mean under the guise of being religious. You know, people expect the dog eat dog in the world. People expect the cutthroat behavior in the world. But when they come to church, they expect, maybe my boss gets on my nerve. I can't stand my husband, my wife, my kids, my dog, my goldfish. But when I go to church, at least I expect maybe that somebody will have some mercy and some grace and some kindness and forgiveness and some patience with me. In the church of Jesus Christ, I need somebody that'll walk what they talk. When the church
falls short, people get hurt. And they walk out of the church and they say, if that's the way Christians act, I'll take my chances at the bar. I get more love at the bar. At least they set me up every now and then. I go to the church, I can't get no respect, I can't get any love, I can't get any kindness. If that's the way you Christians act, just leave me out.
You know, and they walk out of the church. And then sometimes people don't leave the church. They sit right here, but they're absent. They're in here, but all they want is what they can get, never for what they can give. They join some group, they join some choir, they join some auxiliary, and they went to that first meeting, and it was clear nobody wanted them. And they talked negative and down to them from the first meeting, and they decided, I'll go to church, but I ain't getting involved. I ain't never going to another meeting in my life in that church. Because somebody said something nasty to them. Somebody was harsh to them. Somebody was mean to them. Somebody had squatters' rights. They think because they've been here for 2 weeks, they can control everything in the name of Jesus. And people decide they ain't no hurt like a church hurt. Now let me tell you something there. Some people, I've been in church all my life. I'm a church baby. I grew up in church. When I was six, they would tell me I was going to be a preacher. How in the world you know at 6 years old you're going to be a preacher? I've seen a lot of stuff happen in church. Now, some of the hurt in churches that I've seen is not the fault of the church. You know, some people are unreasonable. Some people are hypersensitive. Some people are immature. Some people are manipulative. Some people want what they want and will do whatever it takes to get what they want. And when they don't get their way, they will have a fit. I've seen people who are as aggressive as heck. You do know what I mean, don't you? Hurting people, wounded people, when people get in their way, and then when you call them out, all of a sudden they get hurt. Like you really hurt their feelings. Why is it that the most belligerent people are the most sensitive people? And then they go around blaming the church because somebody finally had a nerve to call them out. Give me the strength to call out the rascal. But sometimes, it's not the person, it's the church. I've seen good people get mauled in the church. I've seen good people be body slammed in the church. I've seen good people be chewed up and spit out in the name of Jesus in the church. I've seen people who walked out of here wounded and decided never to come back in Mount Olive Baptist Church again. And not only won't they come back in Mount Olive Baptist Church, they won't go to anybody else's church because they put us all in the same bag. Nothing but a bunch of hypocrites over there in the church, and they have no sensitivity, no compassion, and no understanding of what I'm going through. So why should I go? Give me the AA meeting. Because they understand me better, and they'll cry with me, and they'll walk with me, and they'll hold my hand with me, and they won't scandalize my name. You know, I was reading this book about Machiavelli. Some of you know about Machiavelli. He wrote this book called The Prince and Machiavelli. He wrote it for political battles, and he said, the end justifies the means. He meant that the end is the goal that you want to achieve and that you can behave any way, by any means necessary to get to your ends. Look at somebody and say, that ain't the church. That's not Christ's way. You just can't act a fool in Jesus' name and come in here and shout. The end does not
justify the means. You can't get a spiritual end using an unspiritual means. You can't tell a lie and justify the truth. You can't hate and love at the same time. There's some folk who, Machiavelli teach, he says, since love and fear can hardly exist together, if you have to choose between them, it's safer to be feared than loved. There's some people in church who got that thing down.
You know, they're quick. I'm going to lay my religion down. Don't make me lay my religion down.
They're trying to scare somebody into submission. What about we are servants in the service of the Most High and Living God? What about we are all brothers and sisters? What about we are all in it together? It's a shame to let the means dictate the end. That somehow you don't care how you treat people in your auxiliary, in your choir, or in your club, or at the dinner. It's a shame to let a biscuit drive you to hell. It's a shame, and you know we don't say much about it, but every now and then, you know, I'm not expecting too many amens today. I'm just being pastor today. I'm just telling you that we'll never grow if we don't respect one another in the household of the Lord.
You know, it's a shame, but sometimes we treat people better out in the world than we do in the house of God. Text says, it says, do good to everybody. But it says, but especially do good to those who are in the household of faith. Isn't that what it says? I mean, I didn't make it up. It's right there in the book. Do good to everybody, but especially treat your senior citizens with love in your church. Especially take care of your children in your church. Especially love the little ones. He says it's better to tie a millstone around your neck than to offend one of the little ones. But we can be so mean.
Now let me tell you something. Sometimes old folk can be mean too.
Some folk, old folk.
I mean, those old gold cards, they can be old. They can be mean. Mean. And won't change for nothing. I mean, I'm just talking. You know I love you. But I'm telling the truth, so help me God.
The means doesn't justify the end. Just because, you know, you got this end goal in mind, you want everybody to come to your program, but in the meantime, you have left 1,000 casualties, and everybody's sitting up there mad at you, mad at Jesus, and mad at everybody else, and they go home and kick the couch and stub their toe and holler.
That's Jackson theology.
Here's the question I'd like to ask you. When you and I start doing it our way, you know that, who sang that song? I did it my way. Frank Sinatra. That sounds good, but it ain't theologically correct for the church. Your way and my way ain't necessarily good. But the question I'd like you to ask yourself, and I like to ask myself, you know, because pastors can get crazy too. I can get crazy, you know. And ministers can get crazy. Deacons can get crazy, you know. I can get. Anybody ever met a toxic preacher? Yeah, you know, that's the worst thing in the world. You know, you're blaming everybody else. You ever had a toxic lover? You know that he's so handsome and she's so fine, but you get to know him and talk to him about 20 minutes. He said, "Oh my God, deliver me." And you start thinking, I'm so glad that we didn't get married. It was a date. We went to the movie. It's over.
Here, what I want you to ask yourself when you go to your auxiliary meeting, when you go to your club meeting, when you come to church, when you're volunteering to do something and you've given your time and people get on your last nerve, you need to pray. We need to ask God, give me a little extra patience. I got to deal with some church folk. I know they're hurting. I know they're miserable. I know they're hurting. They're hurting at home. They're hurting on the job. Lord, give me the strength that I won't go off on them in your name in the house. And then I want you to ask the question, how would Jesus respond to the situation? Would you do it Jesus' way?
You know, we wear those little old, you know, you seen the kids with those little old bracelets on. What is it? WWD. Yeah. That one. I mean, you know, it ain't gold, you know, just a little plastic thing, you know. But it's a reminder when you wear it. Everybody ought to have one right across their glasses, WWJD. You know, and when you start acting crazy, it ought to remind you, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would he fall out in this situation? Would he get nasty? Would he talk down to people in this situation? And if your answer is that Jesus wouldn't do it, then you and I ought to go ask for an apology. I'm sorry, Mrs. So-and-so. I'm sorry, Brother So-and-so. And then, you know, wouldn't it be nice if an adult had the audacity to go and apologize to a kid? I'm sorry that I acted mean to you and told you you couldn't have another glass of Kool-Aid. I'm sorry that I said you had enough potato pie and then I took 5 home myself, had them in the back room somewhere in the kitchen. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was mean. I'm just sorry. When I thought about what Jesus would do, Jesus wouldn't act like that way. Not in the name of God. Not in the name of Jesus. There's no hurt like a church hurt. A church hurt hurts. And you know, people, sometimes people in church think they have the right to talk to leaders in the church anyway, too. I have to tell you that. We paying you. I don't have to watch what I say. And then the other hand, that senior said, listen, I'm 75. I can say what I want to say. I done raised my kids and I got my Social Security. I can say what I want to say. And then they begin to talk to officers any kind of way. And they talk to people in leadership in any kind of way. And disrespecting people just because they're a member. That ain't right either. That's not right either. And what I want to get us to do, I want us to look at ourselves. Right. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me too. I'm talking to every minister. I'm talking to every deacon. I'm talking to every trustee. I'm talking to every deaconess. I'm talking to every president of any auxiliary of our church. Look at yourself. And I'm declaring war on church hurt. We have these organizations that say, I'm declaring war on cancer. I'm declaring war on church hurts. I read the story about these soldiers. Two stories about soldiers. One is that in battle, a soldier would rather wound the enemy soldier than kill him. Because he knows that if he wounds the soldier, they'll take 2 other soldiers to take that soldier back out to safety. So that means there's 3 out of battle rather than 1. And the devil likes to wound church folk. Because he knows that if he can wound you and you say something to one person, you're in your mean-spiritedness, that one person gonna go tell 2 others. And now, rather than 1, there's 3 that's left the church. And if they don't leave the church, they're going to be sitting here, but they won't get engaged in anything. They'll just be sitting here receiving. And for all practical purposes, they've left the church. And that's some of you right now. You left the church. You're here, but you ain't here.
because you've been hurt and you've been wounded in the name of Jesus, and you have said, I'll never go get in an intimate circle with that group ever again. I got hurt one time and I ain't getting hurt. Look at somebody and say, forgive. And then there was another story I read about soldiers. You know, I'm the most non-military guy in the world. But anyway, I read this story about these soldiers. Stonewall Jackson had been fighting, I guess, in the Civil War, whatever it was. And he was coming back to his own troops. And he got shot 3 times with friendly fire. You don't have to worry about the world killing the church. Church folk gonna kill each other. Friendly fire. Friendly fire in your organization. Friendly fire in your auxiliary. Let me move from military to football, because some of y'all don't get the military, but I know we got some giant fans. And it's not my phone. I made sure I put it on vibrate, so I know it ain't mine. Some of y'all don't get the military. You ever see a football game that, let's say that it's the Giants playing the Eagles? Michael don't think I know. I know a little football, boy. There you are. Where's my? Oh, there you are. Oh, there. All right. And a fight breaks out in the huddle of the Giants team. How you gonna win a game fighting in the huddle? You are a team. We're a team. Members of Mount Olive, we're a team. And the enemy is Satan. And we can't kill each other in the huddle. We got to come together. We've got to submit ourselves. We got to go down in prayer. We got to pray before every meeting. We got to go to prayer meeting. We got to spend time getting close. My strength is not in myself. It's not in my wisdom. My strength is in my relationship to God Almighty. Do I have a witness in the house? We're a team. We can't afford to assault each other with our mouths over a piece of chicken. We cannot afford to assault and to assail one another over nothing. We got too much work to do. Do I have a witness in here? So when we've blown it and when we've made a mistake, when we've come short, somebody ought to have the nerve to call it like it is and say, Father, I'm sorry. Come on, come on. Forgive me. I was blind. And I did not see. You know, you can be so close to your own mess that you can't see it. Do I have a witness in here? So if you've ever experienced church hurt. I wish I could tell you that won't be no more church hurts, but I'd be lying. There might even be one before the day is out. I don't know. But I can tell you that when you and I have been responsible for hurting someone in the name of Jesus, He's not pleased. He loves you, but He ain't liking you right now. When you and I unthinkingly hurt people, and we forget that in the church, the means are just as important as the end. Maybe more so. So let us pray right now. Just bow your heads. Lord, we're your children. We have said some unkind things in your name. We've done some things that we're not proud of. We've driven people off with our attitudes. We've invited them in as if we wanted them. Once they got there, we treated them like dirt. And they've gone out these doors
or they've gone back to their seats in the church and they've decided that they never would get in the inner circle of anything because of our attitudes. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, it's not the pastor looking and pointing his finger at anybody else. He's pointing his finger at himself as well as everybody else, that we all need to examine ourselves. And Lord God, if we've hurt anybody, we beg you to forgive us and mold us and make us and shape us, that in the words of this text, that we would do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We ought to do good to everybody, but especially to those who are in the household of faith.